This morning brings us back again to the book of Ecclesiastes, breaking now into the last chapter of this book. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, and we start at verse 7, reading through chapter 12, verse 8. In the Pew Bibles, we're on page 711, 711. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, beginning at verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many days, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your path, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent. And the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. And the doors in the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and when rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. A New Testament reading is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians, chapter 4, page 1227. Second Corinthians, chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, for we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Father, all the scripture is useful. It is helpful to all of us, whether young or old. And so we pray, Father, that you would deal with us this morning in very practical ways, according to our age, according to our experience. But that you would also minister to us this great truth that Christ is making us, all of us, every age, making us new. This we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I looked at my son-in-law, Nick, in the face with some skepticism when he told me he was beginning to put butter in his coffee. Apparently, he is joined by millions of others who have discovered this secret that apparently is supposed to help your brain and other things. I would usually not object to coffee or to butter in coffee. I remain to be convinced. But he told me this is something that came to him from Bulletproof Coffee. Some of you have heard of this coffee company that really celebrates the fact that their beans have less mold than other beans. So I commend them for that. This company was started by David Avery, and I did not know much about him. You probably don't either. But this man is into what's called biohacking. He's kind of a technological genius, and so he takes this imagination that he has and these gifts and this knowledge, and he applies it to health. That's what biohacking is. It's trying to mess with your body in a way to try to help it, applying all the innovations of technology to your health in this quest for longevity. And when I say quest, I mean hardcore quest. His goal is to live 180 years. That's what he's trying to attain. He's already spent $1 million, it is estimated, on this. He has stem cells harvested from his body several times a year and injected to every joint of his body. He bathes in infrared light. He has his own atmospheric cell trainer. What home should be without that? He takes over 100 supplements every day. So he is very committed to this project. He's had several missteps as well. He had heard that if you have ice around you, it will help your cells. And so he encased himself in ice, woke up the next day with a first degree burns on 50% of his body. Many of us in the room could have told him that was not a good idea. But he's very serious about this. And his boast is that at the age of 45, he is already more than 20% towards his goal. That's what he thinks. Well, I wish him much success, but I think he will fail. The thing that we have come to appreciate about the book of Ecclesiastes, it's not just honest. It is brutally honest. It is graphic in how honest it is with us about life in this world under the sun, as it is, and how we should see it as God's children, how we should understand and frame our life in light of, most especially, death, which is coming, inevitably coming, even to people like David Avery. And yet, when we get to the end of this book, it surprises us with its encouragement. And I think, again, this evening, or this morning, we're going to be surprised with what it says, especially in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 11, where it tells us that life is good. That's the first point. Life is good. In that same section, especially in verse 9, it's going to tell us, though, we have to know something, that life is judged. And then chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, is going to tell us that life is short. So life is good, but you need to know, secondly, that life is judged, and you need to remember that life is short. Indeed, life is good. It begins with this very beautiful and appealing statement here in verse 7, that light is sweet. What a beautiful way of describing what it's like to live in this galaxy, in this solar system, with the sun, which, I hope you don't mind the pun, plays a central role in our lives. But it says here it's pleasant for the eyes. And as I was out here on Saturday, the parking lot, it was about 3 degrees. I was talking to Tim Forrester, both of us bundled up, but both of us smiling because the sun was shining. It was glorious. It was cold, but it was glorious. And this is what the sun does. The sun sustains our lives. It warms the earth, but it also illumines the world. It helps us not just to see, but to see it better. And so every morning we welcome the light of dawn as it slowly unveils the hidden secrets of the previous night. Here, the Beatles would say, "Here comes the sun, doo-doo-doo-doo." And I say, "It's all right." And Ecclesiastes says, "Yes, it is all right. This is a good thing. It's something to celebrate, how the light guides us." And the sun, it not only guides us, but it also brings order to our lives. This is how we measure a day. So the sun brings so much. But this is just one small example of how our days are filled with God's gifts. These gifts that make life more satisfying, more delightful. And so he says in verse 8, if you live many years, look at all these gifts you get to enjoy many times over many, many years. And you should enjoy these, because the days of darkness are coming, and they may be many as well. And in those days, the light will not seem so pleasant or so sweet or even there at all. And so that everything that comes to you, whether it's the light or the darkness, the author says, is vanity. It's like a fleeting of a breath. It's going to vanish. So he says, enjoy life. And he says you should enjoy it truly and sincerely and deeply, because look what he says in verse 9, let your heart cheer you. In other words, this should not be something external or contrived. This should be real. It should go all the way down. It should fill your heart. Your thoughts should be taken up with this. There's many times in the day when you should take a break and consider how God good is to you in this world and with regard to your body. Your desires should wrap themselves around this heart attitude of gratitude in all your choices. And here's what's really striking, is that this is a command. It's a command about where you should find your joy. These verbs that we have here are all in the imperative. In verse 9, rejoice should have an exclamation point behind it. Walk. Or verse 10, remove and put away. Verse 12, verse 1, remember. All these verbs are commands. You should do this. He is not saying you must always be happy every second, every day. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying it's a sin not to enjoy these things. It's a sin not ever to enjoy these things. He is not saying it is sinful if you feel unhappy sometimes. Or there are some things that happen to you and you can't find joy in those things. Perhaps you should not find joy in those hardships and those difficulties. Or if you deal with depression. He's not saying that's a sin here. That's not the point. His point is simply that it's inexcusable never to find joy in God's gifts, especially as you partake of them in the vigor of your youth. Whether they're great things or small things. He says in verse 9, walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. Feast and enjoy. It's okay to enjoy the world within in your heart and the world without that you see outside of you through the sight of your eyes. And by the way, he says in verse 10, get rid of that bad attitude in your heart. He says, remove the vexation from your heart. You need to be thankful. It's almost criminal to be young and to be grumpy. You're too young to be grumpy. What does it mean to be grumpy? Somebody said it's an attitude of the heart nurtured by the rain of self-pity. It's like somebody of 14 years old says, my whole life I've had no reason to give thanks. It's too soon. It's too soon. Again, Bruno Mars put some perm on that attitude. We should be thankful for the small things because that leads to gratitude for the big things in life as well. And notice that beyond the command, there's this tone of urgency. In verse 9, the days of darkness, they're coming. Or verse 10, the youth of the dawn of life, it's fleeting. So let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Get in there now and enjoy God's world. Carpe diem, seize the day. Children, your parents will explain what that means. And appreciate what you have while you have it. There's this saying that youth is wasted on the young. And young people, what that means is that if you could only understand how good you have it right now, when everything works, and you have all this energy, all this ability, all this opportunity, and that's what he's saying here, to appreciate what you have. And the book of Ecclesiastes at large has had a very simple message that you're not really, really understanding your life correctly if you've not factored in death. Death is what helps to frame your life. He's saying something very similar here. Until you consider the future of your declining body, you're not really yet understanding and appreciating what you have today. You see, I think that's why it's significant in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, Creator, remember your Creator. He does not say, remember your God, remember the Lord. He doesn't say that. Remember your Creator. It's a subtle reminder not to forget that this world is not a random accident. It's a gift from your Creator. It's underlining how graphic and how tangible His goodness is to us in this creation. In this creation, including your body and its health. This is a gift. God looked at what he made. You know what he said? He said, this is good. When he made us, he said, it's very good. And many times, even our youth, we look at God's creation, we say, well, it's okay. I would have rather had this. I would rather have more of this. And God's saying, it's so good. And even despite sin, that sin's fingerprints are on all this creation, creation still retains its beauty. There are so many times when it is freshly amazing to us. It still holds so many secrets for us that delight our hearts. Life is good. It is very good. But there are two things to keep in mind. What you need to know and what you need to remember. And in verse 9 he says, what you need to know is this, that life is judged, that you cannot pursue the pleasures of life or pursue this life as an end in itself without any sense of accountability. Now, we live in a culture that glorifies youth. That's perhaps even understating it. It exalts the prestige of the young athlete. It adores the glamour of the young model. And everything must bow in this culture before the idol of a youthful body. Everything should be sacrificed to it, even into middle age, in the hope that that could be retained. You must be absolutely devoted to this. It's as if your body is the best thing you have. That your body is the best part of you. Or sometimes it's the only thing that you have. That's an incredibly superficial understanding of human existence. It's not just superficial. It's atheistic. It's naturalistic. And so what happens? Those early years many times are spent on excess, reckless decisions, foolish decisions. It's not by accident that in Psalm 25, verse 7, the author looks back and he says, remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions, which we translated my rebellion. So God is saying, yes, get in there, walk in the ways of your heart, enjoy, feast in the sight of your eyes, but do not forget that God is there. You are accountable to Him. You see, you can go too far with this living while you're young sort of thing. It is sinful. We've just learned not to enjoy life as a gift from God. But the other extreme is that it's also sinful to enjoy life as if life was your God. Or to do as Prince sang in the late 80s, I'm going to party like it's 1999. And he did. That's why he's not with us any longer. They caught up with him. He died way too young because he was not paying attention to this passage. And we can misunderstand the parable of the prodigal son in some way. The prodigal son is not a model for how to live. He is not a model for that. He's a model for living it up. But he's especially a model for repenting, for living a life of not paying attention to this instruction. This is like what we saw in chapter 3. There's a time for everything under the sun, including justice, including accountability. And so if you're young, the question to you is, where is your life going? And what path are you choosing? What habits are you forming? What is the shape of your heart? Are you heading towards self-indulgence? Or are you heading towards self-denial? Is it towards the lust of the things of this world or towards purity? Are you going to become like this world and become cold-hearted? Or are you going to become like Christ and be more and more kind? Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said this: some come too late to their acquaintance with God, but never any too early. It is not too soon for you young disciples of Christ to begin to shape your life in a way that you get to enjoy this creation robustly and wonderfully, as this passage says, but in light of what God says and how He says this world is to be embraced and how it is to be understood. And see, you young people have a great opportunity, a tremendous opportunity. Because notice what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. The opportunity before you is to show us many times, this is how I wish I had performed for Christ in my youth. I wish this is the way I had lived for Christ in my youth. You have tremendous opportunity before you. Don't think you can't do anything important because you're young. Paul says, no, there's tremendous opportunity here. So let's live life and enjoy it. Just know that we're not doing so and forgetting God. He says something else when it comes to chapter 12. Live your life and enjoy it. Enjoy the world. But remember, life is short. Notice in verse 8, he says, all that comes is vanity. And again, in verse 10, youth and the dawn of life are vanity. And here, by vanity, we're not understanding it so much as the idea of meaningless as we are as fleeting. It's a breath. It's like a mist, something like that. And he's saying, so you may live many, many years, but in verse 8, remember, the days of darkness will be many as well. So live, enjoy the light of life, and resist these coming days of darkness. The sweetness of life here he likens to light. It's the darkness that we must resist by enjoying the life that we have now. It reminds us again of Dylan Thomas, how he says, do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. And one of the ways you can show your rebellion against the coming of these dark days is by living life now. And you want to enjoy this gift of life now. And the reason why is he's about to picture for us is that old age is not pretty. It is not easy. And that's why he starts with this strong language in 12:1. Live this life before, what does he say? The evil days come. These are evil days. Really hard. Because in those days you're going to say, I have no pleasure in my daily life. Don't take my word for it, young people, because I'm still young. I'm not old. Speak to one of the older persons in the church and just ask them what their daily life is like. Just to get up. Just to get out the door. When I was an interim pastor in Fairbanks, Alaska, There was a lady in my church, my name was Sally, and she had rheumatoid arthritis. She was in her 50s. Life was very difficult for her, and she offered to make me lunch. And I said, "Are you sure?" She says, "Yes, I want to make lunch for you." So I went to her home, and she made lunch. It took her 2.5 hours. And what she served before me was an incredible gift because I knew what it cost her. She could hardly grab anything, but this was how she wanted to express her love for me despite how difficult this was. Evil days are coming. And so enjoy your life now before, start at verse 2, we're going to run through these very quickly, before the sun, the light, and the stars are darkened. It's talking about the loss of eyesight. Before the clouds return after the rain, those sorrows, they keep coming back and returning again and again, even after all those tears, the rain. The keepers of the house tremble. That's the shaking of the arms. The strong men are bent, the stooping shoulders in the back, ones which were strong, could lift incredible weight. Not any longer. This is my favorite one. The grinders cease because they are few. It's talking about the teeth. You can use them less and less. Why? Because you're losing them. You're losing your teeth. Those who look through the windows are dim. The eyes are becoming more and more weak, more and more dim. It's hard to see. Verse 4, the doors in the street are shut. It's a loss of hearing. It's like somebody has shut the door. Now you can't hear what's going on in the other room. When the sound of the grinding is low, there again, a loss of appetite because of the sound of the teeth, the loss of the sound of the stomach. One rises up at the sound of a bird. It's a loss of sleep. Even the smallest sound wakens you. Talk to older people. Very, very few have a good night's rest. The daughters of song are brought low, the loss of ability to sing or even to speak. In verse 5, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. That's the fear of falling or of tripping, especially in an elevated place. The almond tree blossoms, talking about the white hair appearing on the head. Grasshopper drags itself along and the desires fail. That's a loss of ability to walk or to jump sprightly. And then in verse 6, the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken. These are valuable ingredients. Gold and silver is talking about the value of a life that is now irreparably broken. When the fountain pitcher is shattered, the cistern wheel is broken. These things that used to carry the sustenance of life have fallen apart. Are broken, are no more. What a graphic picture this is of everything that is slowing down. Things that no longer work, things that are now broken. This house is falling apart. And the reason for it, he gives in verses 6 and 7, because the man is going to his eternal home. The dust goes down to the earth, the spirit goes up to God. And what he's saying is that the body and the soul are beginning to form this, what will become a long-distance relationship. They'll be separated. It's describing one of God's creatures that is being unmade. The Creator is undoing His creation. Remember your Creator. You thought we were going to talk about what He's going to build, what He's going to construct, what He's going to do. No, it's talking about what is becoming disintegrated. And that's why He ends vanity of vanities. This is life. It's as fleeting as a breath. So that these days become more and more meaningless and you wonder, why am I even still here? Now the Word of God also tells us there are things about those who are older we need to respect and honor. We need to appreciate their wisdom, which is born out of experience. There's so much for us to share with us. But Ecclesiastes here is also encouraging us to have just a little bit of sympathy of how frustrating everyday life is as you get older and older, and what it's like to work with this body that is resisting everything that is in your heart and your mind, what you want to do. It's not working the way it once did, and maybe it used to do magnificent things. And that's why older people go back and tell you about the things they did, because they haven't done them for days, for decades. And so it's saying here to the young, don't take life for granted. It is sweet. It is a gift for which you will give an account. It's a very simple message. But there's another subtle thing here that I want us to appreciate and to consider this morning as Christians. And then is this. Notice the way the language shapes the beginning of chapter 12, especially verse 2. It speaks there of the sun and the light, the stars, the clouds, and the rain. That is the language of creation. It brings to mind the creation of the world, how God spoke into existence, light and sun, separating the light from the darkness, bringing rain upon his creation. But it's not speaking about creation coming together. It's speaking about creation coming apart. It's degenerating. It's disintegrating. And it's so interesting that this is the very language that is seized upon by the prophets to describe what is coming, the end that is coming, the unraveling of creation. In Amos 8:9, it says, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Joel 2, the sun and the moon will be darkened, the stars will withdraw their shining. Later on it says the sun will become darkness. This is the language that the prophets love to use to describe what it's going to be like. It's almost as if what Ecclesiastes 12 is saying is that the human body is a picture of creation that will come undone in the end. And in fact, this is the very point of Romans 8. It says there that the whole creation is groaning. Why? Because it has been subjected to futility, to vanity. And it waits with longing for what? For its rebirth. For its perfection as a new creation. And Romans 8:23 bridges this idea of the wider world that we see and our own bodies. It says that not only the creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies. So creation strains under the weight and the misery of sin, just like we do. So that life is vanity. That when Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden, it was not just upon themselves that they brought dissipation. They dragged the whole world down with them. And the whole world, the whole galaxy became subjected to this vanity. That life is vexing not just with us, but look around. It's all frustrated. This bodily existence that we have is more and more frustrating. It is almost futile, it seems sometimes, as we begin to wind down. And Ecclesiastes says, remember your Creator. What He makes, what He is undoing, but also what He is renewing. And see, the hope of every Christian is this, that though this outward body is falling apart, just like the world, something totally different is happening inside me and inside you. That we are new creatures in Christ. What I read earlier from 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And you see, that's a reflection of the work of Christ, that Christ has provided for our justification so that the condemnation of sin might be removed and forgiven, but also he's provided for our sanctification so that the power of sin might be subdued. That same power that created the world and that flooded the earth and that parted the sea and stopped the sun is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that is the power that raised you and me from death into life. It is that same resurrection power that is at work in us. And what is it doing? It's renewing us. It's making us new. And just as there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, so also there is nothing in all creation in this disintegrating world that can separate us from the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit at work in us. Nothing can hinder this great work that is taking place, that Christ by His Holy Spirit is making us new. He has already given to us new hearts, new minds, new desires, and a new life. But this inner renewal in us has just begun. And it is the first fruits of the consummation of our salvation, that which God is going to carry on to completion on the day of Christ appearing. And there's great hope in this. especially for those of us who are older, we await the redemption of our bodies. But our bodies are not necessarily the best part of who we are, because we do not await the redemption of our souls. That has already commenced. God has already inaugurated the great work. We are already today tasting of heaven. It is already the case that heaven has intruded itself and broken through this created order into our very hearts, so that we can truly say that the old has passed away, that something new has begun in us. No matter how old we are, how young or old, we are all God's children today. It's so sweet to hear that, isn't it? No matter what age you are, I am God's child, and I am growing, I am becoming, I am gaining, I'm progressing. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, that though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That you and I are not being unmade, but being remade in the image of God and being conformed to Christ in his death and his resurrection. That the old is passing away and the new has come, but the best things are yet to come. We are God's children now, today. When Christ appears, we shall become like him, because we will see him as he is, and how we shall become body and soul. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. We also thank you for its honesty, so that we are not a naive people who are walking about in this world, that we are braced with the sobriety of truth, and we know what is coming in the years to come. So we thank you for today. We thank you for the sweetness of life today, and help us to receive this with gratitude in our hearts as a gift from our Father in heaven. And how we thank you, Father, for the glorious and excellent things that await us, and the work that you're doing in us already today. All these things are ours in Christ. So again today, you've shown us that Christ is sweet. And the new life we have in him is very good. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.